appreciate Kevin leading that song, as that is the title of our lesson for this evening. And appreciate, as always, the opportunity to be able to stand before you and proclaim the gospel. This morning, during the invitation, or at the conclusion of the invitation, I asked Brother Jared to lead the third line again of that hymn, because it strikes me every time we sing that song. There are several things about several hymns that especially strike me, but to think of that, won't it be grand to hear him say, well done. And I've thought about that all afternoon. And I suppose it was because this particular lesson was on my mind as well. Because as much as I anticipate and delight in the thought of hearing my Lord say to me, well done, I'm just as terrified at the prospect of hearing my Savior say, depart from me. You and I can face anything the world throws at us. But what would we do if we heard Jesus say, depart? There's nothing you could do. Not thing one. But we don't have to wonder in this life. And I know those thoughts, we have those thoughts once in a while. What if? But beloved, it's too easy to know that we have salvation. We can know, we can have that blessed assurance. I had this sermon planned several months ago to do on this particular date, not knowing that Brother Andy was going to preach through the book of 2 Timothy in his gospel meeting. So this is a little bit of a review of sorts. I'm approaching this section of Scripture a little bit differently than Andy did. He had a little different focus, and I have picked out a passage or two from this wonderful last book of our brother Paul to talk about. And just to remind you, this was composed while Paul was in Rome in a dungeon prison, not long before he was martyred. But what's striking about this book is that not even the prospect of impending death dashed Paul's hope, his blessed assurance. And he continues to express confidence in his Lord, even in the throes of death. From a worldly perspective, Paul may have appeared as a failure. Again, I say that from a worldly perspective. Paul may have appeared as a failure. But Paul himself, he did not view himself as a failure. Look what Brother Paul writes. Just turn a page or two to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is a very famous, very popular passage. And remember the history of Paul. Paul had been a persecutor, a blasphemer of Christ. He had men and women arrested and put in prison and voted against them when they were to be put to death. And yet Paul now, as a Christian, right before his death, is able to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." He had blessed assurance. So how was Paul able to have this confident assurance of the blessedness of heaven? Well, number one, for us to have blessed assurance, we have to know God. You're thinking, well, that's a no-brainer, John. But I want you to understand fully what I mean when I say we have to be knowing God. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11, the writer says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now, what does that verse mean? They won't have to teach his brother or his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know the Lord." Under the Old Testament dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, a child was born into that law. And as this child grew and was educated, it was just something they grew up knowing. They were taught the principles of the law of Moses from a very early age, so they didn't have to make a decision in their life and say, you know, I'm going to become a Jew or a Hebrew, and so I need to learn about the Lord. No, they grew up in an environment, at least early on in the days of the law of Moses, they grew up in an environment where they were saturated with the law of the Lord and knowing God. When the Christian age was inducted or inaugurated, I guess would be the better word, many of the people who were alive at that time had grown up with the law of Moses, and that's what they knew. But now the law had changed, and so they had to learn about the law. They had to learn about God. Not from the perspective of the law of Moses, but from the perspective of the law of Christ. They had to come to know the Lord with regard to his current covenant with them. Maybe that's the best way to put it. Now, the word know in this context means to know, especially through personal, firsthand experience. And it implies a very personal, intimate knowledge, relationship. It will not suffice you and me to be aware of God. We have to know God. This is the same word that was used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. "Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" That's the most intimate earthly relationship possible. Adam, or rather Joseph, did not know Mary until after she had brought forth Jesus. In other words, they had not had that physical, intimate relationship. We have to know God in a very intimate, personal way. And the only way you and I do that is through the Scriptures. We can, well, I imagine God is like this, and I imagine God is like that. We can imagine till the cows come home, and we don't have a picture of God unless we read His book. But that suggests to us the deep personal way that you and I are expected to come to know God in this very real fashion. Paul knew the Lord. How? Well, from what the Lord revealed to him. You know, Paul wrote probably the majority of the New Testament. And so what we know about the Lord from Paul, Paul learned about the Lord from the Lord himself via the Holy Spirit. So Paul knew the Lord very intimately from what the Lord revealed to him. And so his faith, that is the faith of Paul, was established on the most solid ground possible. Direct communication with heaven itself. And this is what enabled the spark of that blessed assurance within Paul. Now listen, Paul was revealed, or let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to Paul in a very personal, dramatic fashion through inspiration and revelation. But you and I have the same information that God gave Paul, and we have it in written form. And we have it that we can go home at night, and we can study it, and we can pore over God's word. And the more we learn of the Bible, the more we learn of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you want your faith to increase, get in the word. Because that's the only way it can happen. Paul knew also that the Lord was accessible. We access the Lord not only through the word, but you and I can access the Lord through prayer. And we can communicate with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We have access to God through prayer. Paul knew that God was the creator of all things. In 1 Timothy 6:13, Paul says, Paul writes to Timothy, I give charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, before whom Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now that word quickeneth, I'm preaching from the King James, of course, means to give life to. In fact, I think the New King James says that it is God who gives life to all things. And so, because of the revelation he received from God, because of God's accessibility in prayer, because God was the creator, the uncaused first cause, Paul understood then God's eternal nature. That's the only conclusion he could draw. Which in times past he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Paul's assessment of God. The blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You say, well, John, he's talking about Christ there. Yes, he is. He's talking about Christ. Is Christ God? Absolutely. And so, because of all these things, then, Paul is able to believe in and rely upon the providence or the providence of God. One of the clearest examples for you and me of the providence of God is that blessed promise that we have in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul writes, "There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make ye in a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God has providentially provided you and me a way to keep from sinning. We don't always choose to take it, but it's there. Every time Satan puts a temptation in front of us, God opens a door so you and I can escape. Every time. But sometimes we don't look for it. Sometimes we want our will to be done rather than God's, and so we go the way of Satan rather than the escape hatch of God. And that's a lamentable thing, but that's what humans do. It's not license to sin. It's just a fact. But that's just an example of something that God has provided for us, the providence of God. Christians today who desire the same confident assurance, we have to grow from spiritual infancy into the perfect man, the mature Christian. Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, chapter 1, verse 18. And so then, it is the case that the more that you and I know God, the more we will desire to walk with Him and to walk like Him. That we might desire to be more like that Old Testament worthy faithful Enoch, who was and then he was no more. He didn't die, but God spirited him away. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. I don't know if you find this to be the case with you or not, but I certainly do. As I read and study the scriptures daily, I find out that the more I learn about God, the more I want to know. And that's a blessing for me. The more I learn about God, the more I want to know. And I pray, God, that I never lose that. So this blessed assurance that we desire so much begins by knowing God. In the second place, this blessed assurance that we desire is nurtured in us by trusting God. That's faith, kind of. Faith can be referred to as trust. If you have faith in your doctor, you'll take the medicine he or she prescribes. That's a sign that you trust them. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that we have to be showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Fidelity, that word fidelity there is the Greek word for faith, pistis. And it carries the whole nuances of trust and faithfulness, trustworthiness, faith, of course. And there's a word there in that verse in the Old King James called purloining. That simply refers to embezzlement. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Trustworthiness. That's what God is to us. He is trustworthy. Paul, in verse 12 of our text, in 2 Timothy 4, God was persuaded, or rather, Paul was persuaded that God was faithful. The text that that Brother Mark read for us. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. If you trust your doctor, you are persuaded that the doctor knows what's best for me and is going to give me what I need. You're persuaded. What constituted you being persuaded? Your trust in the doctor. Your confidence that the doctor was faithful to practicing good medicine. God is faithful. We read that verse a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted more than you're able to withstand. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Over and over and over, we are told that our God is faithful. But here's the thing that separates God from, or us from deity. God is faithful and he is perfect. He will never drop the ball. He will never forget. Oh, I'm sorry, John, I wasn't watching there. I didn't provide a way of escape for you when that temptation was... No, it doesn't happen that way. On the other hand, it will happen. Oh, Tina, I'm sorry, I forgot to get milk on the way home. Again. We can be faithful, but we're not going to be perfect. But our God is faithful, and he is perfect. We need to develop the kind of faith that says, my strength is too weak, but God is able. That's the kind of faith we need. In the third place, the blessed assurance that you and I desire is perfected by commitment. It's perfected by commitment. Notice what Paul says again there in 2 Timothy 1:12. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christ is able to keep, preserve, guard what I have committed, entrusted, deposited with him. All of which Paul regarded as precious was turned over to God. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have stayed in some higher end hotels at times, one time or another. And those kinds of motels have hotel safes where you can deposit valuables I'm told. The kind of hotels I can afford don't have safes. Maybe a free waffle once in a while. But a man checks into a hotel, and he has some valuables, and he puts several of these valuables in the hotel safe. He commits them to their trust, but he decides to keep a few things out in his room. And that night, a thief breaks into his room and steals the valuables that he did not entrust to the hotel safe. The hotel was only responsible for what had been committed to them. God cannot be held responsible for what you and I fail to commit to Him. If we don't commit our souls to God, God is not responsible if we lose our soul. And if we commit our souls to God, I guarantee you with 100% certainty that your soul will be guarded and kept safe. Again, if you commit your entire life, soul, being to God. Think about it. Okay, preacher, but what if I later decide to quit the church and turn my back on God? Then you didn't commit your soul to God. You reclaimed it, much to your detriment. Isaiah said that no one who commits himself to God will ever regret it. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Don't turn there, it's just real brief. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. God will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed on thee, God, because he trusteth in thee. What is perfect peace? Perfect peace is when you and I are in a harmonious relationship with God, when there is no enmity or as little enmity as possible from a human standpoint between you and God. So when you are committed to God and you have that peace with God, and if your mind is fixed on God, if your mind is fixed on heaven, God will keep you. But when you allow yourself to be distracted from God, and if you're not focused on God, then you're distracted by the world. You're distracted by Satan. And if your mind is not firmly fixed on God, then it's not God's fault. Okay? That's why we have to discipline ourselves. That is why you and I need to be, or is that C word, committed. You've heard me say before, and others, that Christianity and going to heaven is not a matter of convenience. It is a matter of conviction. Commitment. Proverbs writer in chapter 16 and verse 3 said, "Commit thy works unto Jehovah, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit your works to God, and the plan is laid out. The word for commit there in the Hebrew literally means to roll. Roll your works onto another, and they bear the full weight. We commit our lives to God. We roll our sins onto the back of Christ. He bore it for us on the cross. But we have to live in that constant relationship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us, will keep cleansing us from our sins. We commit, we roll that thing onto God, and God will establish them and make them firm and successful. Our works, that is. Proverbs, the passage I just read, Proverbs 16:3 is, in a sense, it's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things you need will be provided. Blessed assurance is perfected by committing all to God's providential care. Trust the Lord. He is faithful and he is able. Fourth, blessed assurance confirms that we are victorious. God's blessed assurance confirms that you and I are be victorious. Paul was convinced in verse 12. He was persuaded. Now that's a perfect tense, middle voice indicative. What's that mean? Paul had something to do with his own being persuaded. God had done his part. We typically call that grace. So what's man's part? Faith. And Paul's persuasion of God's being able and keeping what was committed to him was based upon the grace of God and the faith of Paul. Paul believed that God was able to do these things. Therefore, he wasn't able to persuade himself that he was on the right course and that God was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Is Paul bragging here? No, I don't get that. And if you're reading is out of this that Paul is bragging, he's not. He is saying, I have done what God has told me to do. God has done what he told us he would do. And since that's the case, verse 8, there is laid up for me. Not there might be a crown of life waiting me. Not I wish that there is a crown of life waiting. Not perhaps. Paul says there is. Why? Because of what God has done and because of how I've responded to it. Paul is no way claiming that he earned it. If Paul had fought a good fight, kept the faith, did all these things, but had Jesus Christ never died, would Paul's faithfulness to the Lord have been worth anything? Not one scintilla. So how can Paul say he earned it then? Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you and I benefit from the love of God? Only in Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Paul's confidence was rooted in his knowledge, his trust, and his commitment to the promise of God. And Paul was confident even with his own sordid past. And I've heard people say, oh, John, I've just been too bad in my life. God could never save me. Don't count the blood of Christ an unholy thing. The blood of Christ is able to save anybody who will confess and repent. You're not that wicked. You don't have that much power. Think about it. People say, well, I just don't think God could save me. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And that's the best news you'll ever hear. Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was an injurious person. But he says he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul was guilty of questioning God's care. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. God said unto me, my faith is sufficient for thee, or my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul even at times showed fear and discouragement. Acts chapter 18, 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, Paul. Literally, stop being afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God providentially put Paul in the right place at the right time, every time. Paul struggled with sin just like you and I do. We somehow get the impression that well, Paul was an apostle, so therefore he wasn't tempted to sin. Christ was tempted to sin. Was Paul better than Christ? Christ was the Son of God. But as faithful children of God. In fact, Paul says in Romans that you and I are not only conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. Romans 8, 38, 37. And this has been the case since the days of old. Isaiah wrote in 41:10, fear not, for I am, God speaking to Isaiah, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, my child, I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It doesn't get any stronger than the right hand of God. And God said, fear not, be not dismayed. I am with thee. Nahum wrote in chapter 1 and verse 7, Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. God knows them intimately who trust, who have faith in God. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust God to save your soul if you do what He has told you to do? I'm not talking about what you may or may not have done in the past. Preacher, I've done some really bad things. God knows that. But preacher, I've said mean, hateful things. God knows that. I've been places I never should have been. God knows that. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. God knows that. But if you are willing to confess your sins before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive them. God knows them that trust Him. So here's the circle again. I want to know God as well as I can. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The more you know God, the more you will trust God. And the more you trust Him and know Him, the more you'll want to know about Him. And it just... Do you know where it ends? Heaven. Heaven. That's where heaven is. It's the end. It's at the end of a faithful life to God. Trust God. Yes, maybe you were a wicked, sinful, evil person. But your sin and your wickedness are not greater than the goodness and the love of God. Amen? The psalmist wrote in 55:22, cast thy burden on the Lord. Commit it to Him. Roll it onto God. Cast thy burden on Jehovah, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, to be uprooted, to be transplanted, to be unstable. And finally, what John writes in 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God. Think of the new birth, baptism. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Where is sin? Where is wickedness? It's in the world. But whatsoever, or whomsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. How do we overcome the world? You know the next line. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth in Jesus Christ. Or he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. Let me read that in its entirety without the commentary. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth in that Jesus is the Son of God. From his dungeon cell, Paul's thoughts centered on one event, the day of judgment. The crown of life that was awaiting him. He knew he could stand before the judge without fear because he was saved. And how did he know he was saved? Because he trusted God and he obeyed God. He placed himself within God's capable hands. And his trust was not in vain. And the blessed assurance that Paul felt and had, not just felt, but the blessed assurance that Paul had can be ours. Because God is faithful, because he is able. And he's told us what we have to do. We just have to do it. We have to start doing it, and we have to keep doing it. So tonight, do you have the blessed assurance that Jesus offers through his cross, through his crown, through his resurrection? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And are you living the faithful life? I don't, and God doesn't expect that you to be living perfect. If we had to come forward every time we sinned, we'd all be down here on the front row every time we met. Is you're living faithfully if you need to be baptized, or if you need to repent of sin, having turned your back on God, we would encourage you to take a seat on the front row as we stand and as we sing.